I guess I'm up here next. I appreciate that song. I tell you, there's Christmas songs that just really get to you, and this is one of them. You know, it's sung with sincerity. The words, you know, have such just a simple truth to them. We didn't know who he was whenever that he came. You know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the Bible said, to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as those that believe upon his name. And I'm thankful that we honor him this day. We honor him this Sunday. If it wasn't for him coming, there'd be no hope whatsoever of eternal life. We would still be in our sins, just as separated from God as could be. But thanks be to God, as Paul said in one place, for his unspeakable gift. And that word unspeakable means it cannot be described to the fullness. We pray that you have and hope that you have a wonderful Christmas, and that God blesses you and your family. I'm going to try to sing a song, if you'll kind of bear with me. This was a song that my wife brought to my attention, and whenever that I heard it, I was really moved by it, because like this song that was sung, it just has such a sincerity and such a simple message that's so, so profound. But the title of the song is A King-Sized Manger, and think about it today, that's what he was laid in, was a king-sized manger. A book was written long ago about a man that we all know. The prophets claimed he would save the world, born unto a virgin girl in a dirty barn, promised land, son of God and son of man. She looked at him and called him Jesus. There in the hills of Bethlehem, no one had any room for them. They knew that child was a real life changer, lying there in a king-sized manger. Shepherds watched their flocks nearby when an angel appeared in the sky, told them not to be afraid. The Messiah was born today in a palace not lined with gold, but you'll find him in a stable wrapped in swaddling clothes. And when they did, they bowed before him. There in the hills of Bethlehem, no one had any room for them. They knew that child was a real life changer, lying there in a king-sized manger. not have been a crown on his head. But he fulfilled every word that the prophet said. There in the hills of Bethlehem, no one had any room there for them. They knew that child was a real life changer, lying there in a king-size manger. Lying there in a king-size manger. Thank you. You're very kind.
Thank you. That was beautiful. Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. Every time I sing a song about this, it just really gets to me. You know, there are times whenever that I'll hear on the radio, and I guess everybody, like you said, says has, you know, maybe like a favorite Christmas song, though we like them all. But I think whenever that they sing Holy Night, Oh Holy Night, there's times whenever I've heard it, I just drop to my knees. And I think, what a precious gift that God has given us, that God has bestowed upon us. I don't know, you know, why that God did, except for his great love and for his great mercy upon us that we didn't deserve. But you know, believe it or not, the world is better because he did come. And you know, they even marked the time, our time, calendar time, by his birth. It's really ironic. And you know, I know that there are people that will argue and say, well, we shouldn't say Merry Christmas, we shouldn't mention Christmas. And I got to thinking about that one day and thought, well, they want you to say Happy Holidays, and that won't offend anybody. Well, my wife can tell you I'm a smart aleck. But I started answering them with, well, Happy Holy Day. Happy Holy Day. And they'd look at me and say, well, where do you get that from? I said, well, that's where holiday comes from. They used to greet one another with Happy Holy Day. And so you can go back to Merry Christmas if you want to. So, but at any rate, it was a holy day whenever that he came. If you have your Bible with you, we want to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of the Galatian letter. Paul's letter to the Galatians, written approximately about 46 to 50 AD, second or third missionary journey. Paul had preached in this region to some of the places like Iconium and Derbe and some of those, mostly pagan, for the most part, pagan type of cities, a region that was just replete with Roman idols on one hand or the other. And you read over in the book of Acts where that they received him and they were saved. But we find that Paul had to kind of come back to them with a letter as to what they should be focusing upon and what they should be looking towards. And we want to look at the fourth verse. And someone will say, well, how does this really relate to Christmas? Well, it does. It relates to the birth of Christ. In the fourth verse, we find these words, and when the fullness of the time was come. Think about that for just a moment. The fullness of the time, not the fullness of a time, but the fullness of time, of the time, was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now, when it says son there, it always indicates a position. We have a new position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are a saint. Someone says, well, I don't feel like a saint. Well, it's not about whether you feel like a saint or not. You being saved, you are a saint. You are a child of God. You have a special position that's unlike any. Even into the Old Testament, no position was like that. Whereby that they cried, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art not a servant, but a son. And then, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Barring any mistakes that we may have made, this is the fourth through the seventh verses of the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatian church. Our thought will kind of come from this and from the Old Testament. And if we would put a theme on this today, which there'll probably be several themes, we want to talk about from the cradle to the cross to a crown. From the cradle to the cross and to a crown. You can find in the scriptures more than 68 prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave this here if somebody ever wants to look at this, but all the prophecies, every prophecy that was ever given and inspired by God concerned itself with what we're celebrating today. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entrance into the world of a Messiah. Daniel was the first one in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel to talk about a Messiah. You won't find it in any other place, but Daniel, in his prayer to God in the ninth and tenth chapters of the book of his prophecy, spoke about a coming Messiah, a prince who would come. And of course, many in that day and time when they heard it, they were looking for a restoration of the throne of David. We want a conqueror like David who will return the former glories unto what David had done for us and Solomon had done for us. But that wasn't God's plan. God has a plan about restoring eventually in the end that throne that Christ will sit upon. But what was needed at the time was not a conquering king at this point in this fullness of time. What was needed was a Savior. And we find that God gave the first prophecy in the book of Genesis when He said to the serpent and to the woman, said to the woman, thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. Do you know when you read rabbinical or Hebrew writings, a sonship always comes through the seed of man. Seed of Abraham, seed of Jacob, seed of Isaac, and on down the line. But God, in the beginning, said the seed of the woman. Why? Because Jesus would be born of a virgin, and it would be her seed eventually coming down the road that would come into this world, and He would bruise Satan's head. What would He do in bruising Satan's head? He would defeat death. He would overcome death. We find in the book of the Revelation, when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His rapture and in His glory, he said He stood there with the keys in His hands and said, I am He who was and is and shall become, and I hold within My hand the keys to death and to hell. Jesus conquered death. And we find that the Bible talks about His coming into this world But how that he came into this world was not the way that people expected it. Although Isaiah says over in the 7th and the 9th verse of 9th chapters, they said that for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and upon his shoulders shall be the government of his people. And then later Isaiah said, and I'm always amazed with these prophecies like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Because they'll go along and there's something wrong with Israel. There's something wrong with Jerusalem. There's something wrong with Judah. There's something wrong with Moab, where they're going to be judged. But all of a sudden, Isaiah is just like God's revealing something different unto him. And he said that, for unto us a son is born, but also said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So when the fullness of the time came, we find that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, to the place where that Joseph, who was the half-father, and whenever people say Joseph was Jesus' father, I always have to kindly disagree. God was his father. The Holy Spirit was the one that impregnated Mary and brought forth the Son of God. I don't understand all of it, but I believe it today. And I want you to know today that when they landed in Bethlehem, it was fulfilling the scriptures, because in Micah it talked about a deliverer coming out of Bethlehem. And we find today that people will say, well, it was awful. They had to travel all that way. They had to come, and they didn't even have a room to stay in an inn. Do you know where that they stayed in? They stayed in, that time, a stable. Now, I want to kind of bring something to your attention. I'm not trying to discredit the way that we send Christmas cards and things like that. But I've oftentimes, and I kind of researched the way that they did things back then, and how that their housing was, and what inns were like, and what shepherds were like. But they had no room in the inn. They said, we've got a manger, we've got a stable, if you will. But a stable back then sometimes was a cave. It could be a wooden structure, but most of the time it was a cave. And in this particular region, in this particular case, in Bethlehem, it just so happened that this stable that the innkeeper gave to him to stay in was located kind of close to where there were shepherds that were watching over their sheep by night. Now, this was a special type of shepherd that watched over the sheep. This was a Levitical shepherd. And these sheep that were being raised, these lambs, if you will, were used in the sacrifices down in Jerusalem. And whenever that these little lambs were born, you know I'm clumsy, but I guess these little guys would just, when they were born, they'd fall over, they'd hit things, you know. And when they housed them within this manger, this cave, sometimes they'd fall, and they'd fall against a crevice and cut themselves. And you know, when you read in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, a lamb that was sacrificed unto God had to be without spot, had to be without blemish. The priest would examine him, and if he found a little scar or anything like that, that sacrifice would be rejected. So what they would do, they would wrap those little lambs when they were born to keep them from falling all over themselves and falling into a sharp rock. They would wrap them in what was called swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. And they would put them in a manger to protect them. Think about this for just a moment. Do you know where they got those swaddling clothes from? I'm not trying to discredit our thoughts on it at all, but just for your consideration today, those swaddling clothes were actually the cast-off of the priest's clothing up in Jerusalem. They had to do something with them. They couldn't take those clothes when they wore out, the priest of God. They would give them over to these shepherds that would kind of ceremonially wrap these little lambs in them. And you know, I think it's kind of interesting. Whenever that Mary brought forth her son, she wrapped him in priestly garments. He was going to be priest. He was going to be sacrifice. He was going to be prophet and eventually be king. So she would lay him in a manger, just like those little sacrificial Levitical lambs. So whenever the angels spoke unto these shepherds that were watching over these sheep that were going to be used in the sacrifices down in Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Here's a sign unto you." And these Levitical shepherds, these priest shepherds, could identify with this because it meant something to them. They said, "Ye shall find this babe, this Savior that is born unto you, wrapped in these priestly or swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And they thought, "Oh my goodness, this is the Messiah that has come," because nobody else fulfilled or nobody else filled the role that they were talking about. So when they came, they were directed towards that area or that spot, that manger, if you will. And when they saw him, they bowed down and worshiped him. Not because the angel told them so much to do it, but because they understood what this meant. That the Messiah had come. He came lowly, yes, but I want you to know he came with an identification in the very beginning. He came with an identity that he was going to be the perfect lamb. He was without spot and without blemish. He was born of a virgin that did not know man. He was the perfect sacrifice, if you will, that was needed to do away with sin and death by sin, that would go to the cross, that would offer him. And the Bible says in one place in the book of the Corinthian letter that he that knew no sin, now he knew what temptation was, but he never succumbed to it. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to anguish. He knew what it was to lose a loved one. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be homeless. The Bible says sometimes all he had was a rock to lay his head on. But I want you to know, my friend, he knew no sin. And the Bible said, but yet on that cross of Calvary, as a sacrifice, as a lamb, the Bible said, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And I want you to know, that's where we get our righteousness from when we're saved. Our righteousness is not our own. We can't bring forth anything that can merit the attention of God as far as righteousness is concerned. But I want you to know, whenever that we repent and we believe upon Him as you have done as a child of God, that righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us, and the sin and everything that separated us from God is accounted unto Him. It was laid upon Him. And he tasted of death, the Bible says, by the grace of God for each and every one. You know, whenever that they'd sacrifice those lambs, they would bring them up to the entranceway of the tabernacle or the entranceway of the temple. And they would sever the neck of it. They would spill the blood. Somebody said, you preachers and you churches, you preach this bloody religion. But you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. And somebody will say what was done to Christ, what was done to those lambs in essence, was horrible, was awful. But my friend, our sin and the sight of God was even equally awful. And it took something like that to redeem us from God, to redeem us unto God. Now, I don't want to leave him upon the cross because he's alive today. Man, I want to tell you something. He went to the grave and all of his disciples and all the followers thought, that's it. He's gone. Once again, he was wrapped and placed in that tomb and sealed over. But the third day, he came forth triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. I want you to know, those Romans were really arrogant back then. Boy, they thought, man, we've conquered the world, and you know, we've done this, and Caesar has helped us to become the great power. And they placed a seal upon that tomb of Jesus, and they sealed it over, and they thought that will keep him in there. He will not dare break that seal and come forth. Well, I want you to know Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friend, by the power of God, that seal was broken, the stone was rolled back, and he came forth from that grave, triumphant over death. He ascended back unto the Father, and he told his disciples, as I have gone away, I'm going to come again. Now, there's going to be a second advent. And I'm not talking about like the advent calendars. And those are fine. You know, those are good. But there's going to be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Man, I want to tell you something. When he comes, don't look at Bethlehem. Don't look for a manger. You look towards the eastern sky. And there's going to come a trump that will sound, and a shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And Jesus Christ will come again. I believe that. I know this world is wicked. I know that our society is slipping down into hell just day by day. But I want you to know, here's hope. Just as there was hope back with those prophets of his first coming, there's hope for us today that he's going to come again. And we find in the book of Hebrews, it says in one place that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I've heard some of these false prophets that said, well, you know, Christ has come. He's over in the mountains of Tibet. And he's negotiating with, you know, the eastern China and so on and so forth. And he's over there on that mountain. My friend, I want to tell you something. He's not going to land in Tibet. My friend, I'm not sure where on this old earth he's going to make his appearance towards and hover above. But brother, wherever that he's at, we that have been saved are going to go out to meet him. And you know, as that shout says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, there'll be a cry from our lips as the redeemed that will say, oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Death has no more dominion over us. Yes, I know death has dominion upon this flesh. And if Jesus tarries, we'll probably face that. But what's down inside that God has redeemed through His Son's blood is, my friend, never going to die, but is going to live with Him forever. And we are going to be going to a crown. Not so much a crown of our own, but where there's going to be a coronation. In a few weeks, Charles will be crowned as King of England. Well, I told my wife I'd love to see that. I've never seen a coronation of a king. I've just seen films of it. But I'd love to see it. But I want to tell you, I'm going to another coronation. You are too. And I want to know, as powerful and good as Charles is, this one's going to be the best. Because I want you to know that my friend Abraham, Isaac, and my friend the patriarchs will be there. They'll be pointing at him and said, this is the one that we spoke of. This is the one that we were promised.
We stand and witness unto Him. And my friend, I want you to know that we are going to have a special place at the table of God. Do you know that? Because we're going to be singing a song that the angels don't even know. You say, I thought the angels sing the sweetest song. They sing the sweetest song as what they were created for. Yeah. But they can't sing the song of redemption. And my friend, you and I will sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and majesty, for Thou wast slain, and Thou hast redeemed us unto God." That's the song that God is waiting for, is what you and I will sing at that great coronation, at that great gathering. And I want you to know we'll reign with Him forever and ever and ever. We won't put up with the politics of the world, because, my friend, every king, every magistrate, every president, whoever that they are, in the end, they're going to bow and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and He's King of kings and Lord over all. I can't wait for that. I'm looking forward to it. I want to tell you something. Yeah, I'd love to see Charles, but I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see all that pomp and circumstance over there. But man, I want to tell you something. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. You love Him today because He first loved you. And He called you. He saved you. He redeemed you by His own Son's blood. He didn't do that for anyone else. He did it for you. Someone will say, "Well, what about so-and-so?" Don't worry about so-and-so. Just rejoice in what God's done here. And whenever that you look at that little babe, and I just kind of put what I preached kind of out there for your consideration, but when you look at that little babe in the manger, that was a lamb being prepared for a great sacrifice to redeem and to save us from sin. Glory to God. I want you to know, I am thankful. Thankful for the gift of God, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ.